Again, verse 1. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitude from the boat. So here we have an amazing picture as Jesus gets into this boat. They push him out from shore, and he's just teaching the multitude who are sitting on the shore. And it says, when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And so, remember, these fishermen, when this started, they're in on the land. They're washing their nets. They had a day. They had caught nothing. They're done. Yet Jesus is saying, launch back out and let down your nets. Simon answered and said to him, Master, and notice this word master here, because this just means teacher, as they've been hearing Jesus teach. Says, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So Jesus, as we learned in our study, has authority even over the fish, over the waters, and they let down their nets. And there's such a great haul that their nets are breaking as they're trying to pull them in, that they had to call their friends to come out, back out in their boat to help them get these fish in. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled the boat so that they began to sink. That's a lot of fish. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So he goes from saying of Jesus, Master, Teacher, to Lord. He realizes from seeing God's hand at work right before him, he realizes there's something special about Jesus, and he has now changed to calling him Lord. And we see this effect in Isaiah's life. When God touches him, he says he's undone because of the work of God in his life. And that's the same effect that is happening to Peter here. He's like, depart from me, for I'm sinful. And we see John the Baptist say, I'm not even worthy of unloosing your sandals. He realizes his position in Christ as Peter is here. And that should be the effect that Jesus has in our life, right? When we see him at work, and at work in our lives, at work in other lives, in other people's lives, Lord, I'm undone. You are a mighty God. It should change us. Continuing on in verse 9, it says, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. It was miraculous what had happened. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So here he's already putting a call on Simon's life, who we know eventually he changes his name to Peter. This is Peter he's talking to. And he tells him, you're going to be basically a fisher of men. And so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. So here we see the first people who gave up something for Jesus. They gave it all up. They gave their livelihood for Jesus. They gave, and I'm going to come back to the word that I've spoken in many studies, they gave what most would have thought their identity was. We've talked study after study about our identity in Christ, right? And how often we put it on our job, what we do, instead of really who we are. And we talked about how our identity really is that we are a child of God. I heard a great statement last week. I was listening to the radio. It was on Focus on the Family. I apologize. I don't know the speaker's name. But she said this about identity. She said, if you can lose it, it's not who you are. I was struck by that statement. If you can lose it, it's not who you are. Fishing could be taken from Simon and these men. Tax collecting, as we'll see later on, could be taken from Levi, right? His identity was not a tax collector. It's what he did, right? That could be taken. So it's not really who he is. So we need to remember our identity is in Christ. And here we see this as we see these fishermen leave it all. They left their boats. They left their livelihood. Some of them left family to follow Jesus. So there's a cost of following Jesus. But again, it is worth it. It far outweighs anything else in our lives. Let's continue on in verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest, and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. So here we see another person whose identity could have been, he's a leper, right? His identity, other people pegged him as that. In fact, people with leprosy were shunned. They had to go to their own colony. They set up leper colonies so that very much like today, right? The what we're living in today, people with coronavirus are separated, right? Because we don't want it spreading. With leprosy, the same thing. I think even much worse. Leprosy, the belief was if you came in contact, you would get leprosy. And so they secluded these people so that it couldn't be spread. Yet we saw, and our study brought it out so well, that the faith of this man brought him right to Jesus' feet, right? He knew that there was something that Jesus had to offer. He'd heard or seen. It must have been hurt hearing because he, being a leper, had to have been in a leper colony, that Jesus was healing people. And also when somebody had leprosy in the Bible often is synonymous with sin. And what does he say to Jesus? If you're willing, isn't Jesus willing to touch? Right? He says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And what is Jesus' response? We see his compassion here. This is what Jesus is about. I am willing, be cleansed. And when does it happen? Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was changed. So if his identity was in this leprosy, who is he now, right? His identity is in Jesus Christ now. He put his faith in Jesus. He believed that Jesus could touch him, that Jesus could heal him, that Jesus could clean him, and all it took was a word of Jesus, and he was made clean. And Jesus charged him here not to tell anybody, but to go and do what was required by the Levitical law, to go before the priest, and there was a cleansing period where they had to watch you for a certain number of days to make sure you truly were clean. And so Jesus was telling him, follow the law. Remember, he said, I didn't come to end the law, but I came to fulfill the law, right? So he doesn't tell this man to do anything outside of what the law really commanded. He told him, go to the priest and do what Moses commanded. And so I believe the man went to do this, but can you imagine? He has leprosy. He hasn't been around other people in forever because of his leprosy, and now he's been made clean. He can be around other people. He's probably leaping, running, praising God on his way. And people can't help but notice. If they knew him from before he had leprosy or during his leprosy, people are seeing him and they're like, wow, he is clean. And so word spreads, the report spreads. Look at this man. He's been made clean. And who has he been made clean by? He's been made clean by Jesus. And so the multitudes hear it and they come and they gather all the more. And we had already seen the multitude coming, but now it's getting bigger and bigger, the crowds that are coming to be touched by Jesus. And, like any of us, Jesus is in a physical body. He gets tired. He needs to be refreshed. And it says here, so he himself often withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. And I've said this before, we need to make sure that we are having our times where we are separating ourselves and we're praying and we're in the word to be refreshed, right? To be watered by the word. And Jesus did that, had time with God the Father, secluded. And so we need to make sure that we are following his example and doing that. And now continuing on, we see another person who Jesus touches and whose life is changed by him. It says, now it happened on a certain day in verse 17, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, remember the multitudes are getting bigger and bigger, and Jesus is in the midst of them, and they can't find a way to get this man to Jesus. And so they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. And so they are like, we are going to get our friend. What friends these are, right? They're like, we've got to get him to Jesus. And so they go up on the housetop. They break through. At that point, it was probably like a latched roof. And so they break through that, and they actually lower him down to Jesus. And when Jesus, or when he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven. Now, there's an interesting statement. When they're looking for a physical healing, Jesus is saying, I'm forgiving your sins. And then when the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. So immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his house. And what is the result of this? Glorifying God. Here we have a changed life because of the touch of Jesus in his life. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. So this is stuff that they're not used to seeing, right? So many people in their midst being healed. But not only have they seen physical healings on somebody's health, they saw a man who couldn't walk, who had to be brought by his friends, now leaving on his feet. That's a strange thing to see for them. But not only that, they see Jesus claim that he is God here, because mm-hmm. he has said, man, your sins are forgiven, and nobody but God could say that. And so we have Jesus right here telling them straight out who he is, right? Because he's saying, which is easier, to say, rise up and walk, or that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins? He has done both here. He says, man, I forgive your sins, but also rise up and walk. That's what the people wanted to hear. And so he gave them that as well. But again, with identity here, if this man's identity was in, I'm paralyzed, well, that's now there. His identity has to change somehow. But his identity is in Christ, as being forgiven for his sins. And isn't that all of our identity in Christ? We're forgiven by his blood. and the response is immediate. He rises up, and the result is God is glorified. And isn't that what we want any touch of Jesus to do, is to bring God glory? Well, we continue on. We see another life changed here. Continuing on in verse 27, it says, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. And this is a quick response. They didn't even have a conversation here other than this that we know of, or that's spoken of here. He just says to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up and followed him. And we were saying that there's a cost. Again, for Levi, being a tax collector was pretty lucrative for the tax collectors, because they padded their pockets. Not only did they collect what was due, they went beyond that and usually collected 4, 5, 6 times as much as they should have, and they kept that extra portion for themselves. But he gave all that up. So it was quite, as far as financially, a huge cost to Levi to leave all and follow him. And look at the result. Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. So Jesus touches Levi's heart, and you see a dramatic change in his life. Immediately, he leaves everything to follow Jesus. And look at the testimony he's having in others' lives. He throws this great feast, and it says there's a great number of other tax collectors there and others who are sitting there. And so he's ministering what Jesus can do for a person right then and there. Their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So they would be separate, want to be separate from the tax collectors. They thought of them as unclean, and so we shouldn't be associating with them. We shouldn't be breaking bread together, because they're filthy people, right? They're sinners. What are you doing with them? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus lays out why he's here right before them. And he says, I'm here for people like these. I'm here for Levi and the other tax collectors that are sitting at this dinner. And it says there's others there. Who knows what profession they were in, right? But we know that there's none righteous, no, not one. And so Jesus is claiming here, I've come for all, right? When he says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's come to call all sinners to repentance. I've called all to count the cost and to follow me. And it's a choice that each one has to make. And Levi made that choice. Simon, James, and John all made that choice. The leper who left glorifying God, and the paralytic glorifying God, they made that choice. They counted the cost and decided Jesus was worth it. And then it closes with the portion about fasting. It says, they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? And he said to them, can you drink to the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? So if you are at a wedding feast, you're going to eat with the bride and groom, right? You're going to be celebrating with them. You're not going to ask them not to join the feast, is what he's saying. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. So he's saying, I will be leaving. And in those days, then my disciples will be fasting. Don't worry, that time is coming. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And I don't know if you've ever done that. You know, you get holes in your jeans and you slap a patch on those hole, on that hole. And, you know, if you have, your old faded jeans, and then you have this really dark patch showing through, everybody knows that you've tried to mend a hole in those jeans and they just don't match. And often, there's different shrinkage. The old jeans have, they've done all their shrinking, but perhaps that patch isn't pre-shrunk, and then you go to wash them and it pulls away. It just doesn't hold well. It's not a good fit together because you have new and old. And then he goes on in verse 37 and he says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. And that's because as the fermenting process takes place, there's some expanding, some gases that are released, and it will burst that old. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. They kind of grow together, but, and both are preserved. No one having drunk old wine immediately desires the new, for he says the old is better. So, you know, sometimes it's hard when something new is happening to immediately want that new thing, to desire that new thing. But Jesus has come at stuff perhaps that they've never seen before. Remember when the people said, after Jesus healed the paralytic man, they said, we've seen strange things today. They've seen some new things, and it was hard for them to understand. And here Jesus comes in the form of a man, and they're seeing things that have never happened before. Though it was prophesied in the Old Testament, they're seeing it before them, and it's new. They know the Old Testament, but now there's the new covenant is coming. Jesus in the form of a man coming to take people's sins away, and they're stuck in the old. Yet Jesus is far better. A lot happens here in this fifth chapter, but I really feel that the gist of it is there's a cost to following Jesus. We see Simon and the other fishermen, James and John, leave their nets, leave their livelihood. They forsook all to follow Jesus. We see other areas in the Word of people leaving what they have or not being willing to leave what they have to follow Jesus. But let's look a little closer at to follow Jesus and what Jesus has to say about it and what others have done. And the word forsake here is yield up, to let go, to depart from, or to abandon. And I believe we're called to abandon our old life, the old man, because we are made new in Christ. And so to forsake that old lifestyle that we have outside of Christ and live the new life in Jesus. And there are several scriptures. Matthew 16:24, Mark 8:34, and Luke 9:23 are all, they all say the same things, but I'm going to look at Luke 9:23, and it says, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? So he's saying here, wealth has no meaning, really, because you could have all the wealth in the world, but that's going to do you no good in the end if you don't know Jesus, right? We can't, we came into the world with nothing. We're going to take nothing with us. So Jesus' instruction here is, if you desire to come after me, he's telling us there's going to be a cost, right? A cost to following. He says, deny yourself, right? And deny is to forget oneself, to lose sight of oneself and one's own interests, right? We're no longer looking at ourselves, but we're looking to the interests of others. We're looking to the interests of Jesus himself and what he would want us to be interested in, where he would have us to put our sights off of ourselves and on to what he has. It says, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So he wants us to follow him, and we saw that response in Simon and in James and John as they left their boats. They took it all. They denied themselves, and they followed him. We saw it also in Levi as he departed, again, his lucrative business of being a tax collector and followed after Jesus. If we look at Luke 14. Starting.
Fun.
Did you get me the Coke?
In verse 25, it says, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Well, that seems like some pretty harsh words, right? You want what? You want me, in order to follow you, you want me to hate my father and mother, my, for us, our husbands, our children, brothers, sisters? That seems pretty harsh, but what he's saying is there's a cost to following me because, your relationship is with me. It's me and you, right? We can't ride, our kids used to sing a song, I can't get to heaven on,
roller skates.
Right, exactly. You can't get to heaven on roller skates, and they used to say they couldn't get to heaven in Pastor Fred's hair, right? Our relationships are personal, right? And there are things that might hold us back. If we truly look at the cost of our relationships, if we look at my mother and father, right? They just moved back home. I'm praising God that my dad is doing well enough to be back home, that, you know, the weather's passed and all of that. But if we look at some of our relationships, as hard as it is, it might hold us back from truly doing what Jesus would have us to do, right? And so he's saying count the cost, right? We have Hannah here tonight. And, you know, she's going to have to determine she's going to be done with her schooling here. And the Lord is going to be directing her on paths she's going to take. And there's going to be a cost, right? It may not be coming home to live with mom and dad forever. He's going to take her on a new path. And so there's going to be that separation from family as Jesus takes her in that way. And who knows if he's going to call her, and perhaps there's a spouse out there, and if he calls them to the mission field or wherever, there might be a cost as we separate, right? Marianne, you talked about Chrissy tonight, right? And her profession, there's a cost there, right? She's going to be putting herself in with people who are sick here shortly, right? I'm sure she considers that cost, right? And so the places that God takes us, they might not always be easy. And I think that takes it out. He says, anybody who does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, cannot be my disciple. And so there's a cost. Sometimes it's a financial cost. Sometimes it's a physical cost. Sometimes it's a relationship cost that there might be there to follow him wherever he takes us. Are you willing to go there if he tells you to go to follow him? And he says, his own life also. There's personal cost, right? We need to die to self in order to follow him, to be his disciple. And then he continues on and he says in verse 27 of Luke 14, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. And, you know, Pastor Fred spoke on this weekend. But, you know, when we set out to do something, there's stuff to be considered. You want to have all you need to do it. And if we're looking to Jesus and we're following and doing what he has us to do, there's going to be enough to finish. But we want to do it on, it says, on the right foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And when we think about picking up our cross, Jesus picked up, obviously, the cross of taking on the sin of the world. But he has stuff for each one of us as we are in him. And my cross is not the same as anybody else's cross. We all have a different cross to carry. And I think as we went through our prayer requests, list tonight, and I know there's some unspoken ones there, we see some of the burdens that people carry, and they're all different, but God is with us through it all, and aren't we thankful for that? There's also comfort cost, I would say. You know, it isn't always comfortable to follow Jesus, right? Jesus himself, in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, it says, now it happened as they journeyed down the road that someone said to Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And we may be like that as well. Jesus, wherever you are, I'm going to be there. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And so he's saying to them, there is a cost to follow me. Again, we see that relational cost as this man wants to follow Jesus, but other things are getting in the way. And this may seem harsh here when he says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom. He's saying sometimes there's a choice to make, and I want to be number one in your life. I don't think he's saying don't care for your family here, but he's saying I want to be number one. But he reminds him that sometimes following me isn't comfortable. Look at Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I am moving. I'm from place to place to place so that I can touch as many people as possible. Don't get comfortable in this life. Be willing to go where Jesus wants you to go and count that cost. We see a young man come to Jesus. In Luke chapter 18, he actually asked Jesus, what do I have to do to be saved? And Jesus' response was pretty clear, and the young man wasn't very willing. We look at chapter 18 of Luke. It says, now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I kept from my youth. He says, I'm a good guy, right? Doesn't that get me eternal life? And Jesus heard these things. He said to him, you still lack one thing. sell all that you have and disperse to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And this is the man's response. It says, but when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He had a grip on life's wealth, and he didn't want to give that up to follow Jesus. He looked at the cost, and for him, it was too high to follow Jesus. Jesus was saying, you know, and we've sung the song, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added, right? But this man is looking at it, and he's saying, I want to seek my riches first, and then maybe I'll think about you. But he didn't want to take that path. We need to be careful. Where is our treasure? Is it on earth? Is it on the things we can hold on to? Or is it in heaven? Do we truly want to follow Jesus? Are we willing to deny ourselves? When we consider the cost, are we willing to give up whatever Jesus asks us to give up, to follow him, to forsake, to yield, to abandon those things, to deny ourselves of those things? Perhaps it's our reputation. If we look at Nicodemus, and that's John chapter 3, we see a change in his life. As at first, he was gripped with his reputation. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees, so he held a pretty high position, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, so he was hiding himself. He didn't want anybody knowing that he was coming to see Jesus here. He was coming in the dark, and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. So he sees that there's something special about Jesus. He wants to know about him. He's intrigued, but not enough to pay that cost yet. So he's coming in the dark. And Jesus answered, and he said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so we hopefully know the story here. Jesus tells him that he must be born of the Spirit, and he's telling him, you must be saved, right? And then it all culminates in, you know, probably the most famous verse out there, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And, so Nicodemus comes, he hears, he ponders, and he leaves in the dark, right? And he continues watching over time, but we see him once again in the end of the book of John as Jesus is crucified. We are visited by Nicodemus again, and if we go to John 19, there's quite a change in Nicodemus. He's gone from coming in the night, he's thought about the cost, and now we see him very much in the forefront. Chapter 19 of John, in verse 38, it says, after this, and this is after Jesus has died, they pierced his side, he's still hanging on the cross. It says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, so again, not willing to be out there in the public, but he's sure in the public now, the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, this is the same Nicodemus who came in the dark in chapter 3, is now out in the public, who came first to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been. So there they laid Jesus, because the Jews' purification day for the tomb was nearby. So here we have Nicodemus, who life has changed. He's a Pharisee, yet he came, and the Pharisees were among those who were saying, crucify him, crucify him. They wanted Jesus dead. Nicodemus one of the Pharisees was willing to go publicly ask for the body of Jesus so he could have a proper burial. There's quite a change. He's counted the cost, and I'm sure that the Pharisees probably were not too happy that their buddy here was part of this. Yeah, he was willing to do that. So he counted a cost here, and it may perhaps, I don't know if it cost him his job or not, but he was willing to do it. He was out there in the public. He had considered a cost, and following Jesus was much more worth it to him than not. So what do we do? What should our response be? Should we be concerned for our reputation? Should we don't ever want it said of us that we're ashamed of the gospel, right? We want to be willing to proclaim it. The cost of following Jesus can be high sometimes. It can take our time. It can take our finances. It can affect our reputation depending who we are, right? Are we willing to have our identity be in Him? What we receive for following Jesus, what we give up far outweighs the cost of following Him. I want to close with a devotion that I read earlier or late last week from Ann Graham Lotz. She is one of Billy Graham's children. And I thought this was beautiful and interesting as we think about denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Him. Sometimes we just need to think about carrying the cross. And this devotion was titled Carrying the Cross, and it came from Luke 14:27, which I read earlier. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And she says, imagine what it would be like to be Simon. And this is the Simon who, when Jesus was about to be crucified and he couldn't handle the weight of the cross anymore because his body had been so beaten and he was so weakened that he could no longer carry the cross for himself. And they grabbed somebody out of the crowd and his name was Simon. And it says, imagine what it would be like to be Simon, to have carried the cross of Christ while following him up Calvary. What would it have been like to have shared in the humiliation of rejection as he was cast out of the city? What would it have been like to have felt the sticky warmth of his blood from the cross on your skin? What would it have been like to have felt the encroaching horror as the place of execution neared? What would it have been like to have looked up through the sweat that trickled down your face and seen the executioners who stood waiting impassively with hammers in hand? What would it have been like to have the burden of the cross lifted from your back as someone said, this is his cross. You're free to go now. He was nailed to it, not you. Jesus took the cross for us.
Wow. Amen.
Consider the cost that it would take him to carry all of our sin, and he was willing to go there. Are we willing to carry the cross that he asked us to carry, to deny ourselves, to follow him? It's worth it, no matter what that cost is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this book of Luke and what it's showing us and what it's teaching us, Lord. Thank you for these fishermen who forsook all to follow you, Lord, their livelihood, what put money on their tables, Lord. They were willing to forsake that to follow you. For Levi, the tax collector, Lord, left a lucrative business to follow you, Lord. Sometimes it's financial, Lord. Sometimes it's it's time, it's energy, Lord, to follow you. Sometimes it's breaking off a relationship that doesn't please you to follow you. Sometimes it's being willing to take on a reputation as a Jesus follower, where people might look at us differently, to follow you, Lord. But whatever it is that you ask us to do, may we be willing, Lord. May the benefits of following you, may having our identity be in you, far outweigh any cost that we would have to pay, Lord, anything that we would have to give up, anything that we would surrender. May we, as the song sang earlier, may we surrender all. May we yield to you, Lord. We thank you. Thank you for the price that you paid for each one of us. All that you surrendered, all that you gave up, the cost, the price that you paid, Lord. We thank you for that. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.